And a couple of things before we actually begin here tonight. One, I wanted to ask how you're doing on your Bible reading. We've started at the beginning of the year reading one of the Gospels each month, one chapter a day. And so you would be through the book of John as of the 21st of this month, and then we're reading Galatians and Ephesians. So we're in Galatians 4 today, 3, 4, 5, somewhere around there. And then somewhere there, you'll have to read a couple of chapters ahead in order to finish Galatians and Ephesians by the end of the month. So how many people are still on track? You're still reading? All right, great. Most of you are. Very good. All right. And so keep up with that. When we finish April, then we'll go back to Matthew again. And through the course of the year, you'll read through the Gospels three times. And remember, that's part of our theme for the year, that we are abiding in Him. And in order to abide in Him, we need to know Him. And so we're going to spend this year just spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ as we read through the Gospels. And if you'll do one chapter a day, it's not at all overwhelming, and it gives you a real sense of what the Scripture has to say about our Lord. And so keep going with that. If you get off track, just jump right back in. If you are off, just write in Galatians, pick up chapter 3 or chapter 4, maybe chapter 5 tomorrow, and then read Ephesians. And then when we get to April, May, then you'll start with Matthew again. So keep at that if you're not there right now. And then we have a couple of visitors here tonight, right here. They look very natural in that spot to me, because these are some friends from back in Clymer, Dana Johnson and then Bev Johnson. And I should introduce Bev first because she's older, even though she looks so young. I've been gone almost 16 years, and you don't look a day older. You're looking good. Bev. And Bev and I and another guy named Ron had the privilege of being part of a music group called the Turkey Trio. And there were recordings, but I think they're sold out, aren't they?
Yes.
Long ago. Yeah, I think they may have been burned up. So that was, we live on an infamy there for the Turkey Trio. We'll never be forgotten. So we left our mark. You would have been proud of us there, Troy. Yes, yeah. Whew. Glad those recordings are gone. So, but it is nice to see them. They're just traveling through, and I love when people stop and visit and haven't seen them for a while. She sends me a birthday card every year. Every year since I have left there, she sent me a birthday card, and it always has a comic strip in it, until last year. I thought she died. I'm still waiting for it. So, yeah. I'll get two this year. All right. On October 4th, I'm looking for two cards from you. All right. So she has sent me a card every year, and this year I was worried. I thought maybe, you know, she ran away or something. So it wasn't looking good for me. All right, we're in Ephesians. And in Ephesians, we're actually looking at a theme, which would be the church. And we're looking at it for a specific reason, because I'm wanting to get someplace else. And let me compare it to this. When you bake, which I'm usually on the other end of that. I'm on the eating end of it. But I know how to bake, and I actually did bake. When Christy and I were dating, I would make cookies and all kinds of stuff. I used up all my cooking then, and she's wondering where it is now. But I do actually know how to follow a recipe and bake things. And when you are baking, you have to have all the ingredients in order to come out with the finished product. So you get everything together, or at least you know that it's in your cabinet before you start making something. And all of you know the panic feeling when you get when you thought there was enough milk, or you thought you had margarine, or you thought you had enough flour, and then you're running to the store or running to borrow some from somebody. And you're all of a sudden, you're kind of in a quandary because you have something partially made, but you can't finish it. Well, I need to give you the ingredients to something, and that's what I did last Sunday night, and I want to add some more ingredients tonight in order to make a finished product. And that finished product is, I'm going to preach a message on church, but some of the very practical aspects of that. Some of you have been in church situations where you've been burned, you've been hurt, and you don't know how to deal with that. You're still a little gun-shy about things. Perhaps you've been in church forever, and you've just really never thought about some of your responsibilities. some of the obligations you have. Some of you would look at church and say, you know, I have some questions. I don't know how this is supposed to work, and I'm wondering what church is right and what church is not right, and how do we know? Why are there so many different churches, and how do we settle all this? Well, what I'm giving you is some ingredients. And when you leave tonight, we're going to sing the same chorus we finished with last night that just says we gather together to worship. And you're going to leave tonight with ingredients, but not with a finished product. And so what I'm going to give you tonight is just a few more of those things. And then we'll kind of finish that up later. But you're going to need to know these things. These things are going to make a lot more sense when we pull them all together. Now, what you have tonight is kind of a lecture on church. And hopefully it won't be dry and boring like a lecture, but I want you to get some basic ingredients so that you can put something together that will be of value to you. Because we look at church very differently. I gave you some illustrations of churches that we've been to where we've had unique things happen. I told you about being in Williamsburg and Micah rattling the roof the whole thing and the whole time, and Christy's sitting there ready to go, and the pastor's preaching on reconcile with your friend, and all seven of us who were there, I wasn't mad at anyone. So I felt good in the service. Then I was in another service, you remember I told you, where they gave an invitation and there were only two people left in the pew. It was one of those love you mother invitations. Everybody was at the front and they're bowing. And then he sang one more verse and there were only two of us still out there. And so that verse was pretty much for me to come forward. And Micah, again, was the problem. He was sleeping in the pew and I was afraid if he woke up, he would really liven the service up. So I've been in some unique church services. I've been in some church services where, you know, I just was really uncomfortable and ready to leave. I've been in some church services. I was in one in Greenville recently where I wanted to stand up after the service was over and say, can I give the rebuttal here? Because the message was basically excusing moving in a worldly direction. It was laying the groundwork, and I believe it's a calculated thing, and it was laying some groundwork for how we're going to proceed into worldliness into our church. And it really disturbed me, and I really wanted to just stand up and say, all right, can I have 10 minutes here? And that was something that bothered me. And so I love to go to new churches. I love to do what you guys are doing, go into a church and just see what happens. I mean, you can endure anything for an hour, pretty much. Sometimes an hour and a half, 2 hours, but you can endure it. You'll probably get out alive in most churches, unless you're in the hills of West Virginia and they have snakes. But generally, you'll get out alive and you'll be okay. But when we think of church, many times we think of it from a purely human level. That is, this is the church. It is made up of people. It's made up of a building. In our case, it's made up of a pastor, an assistant pastor, and it's the human side of it. It's the physical side of it. But often we do not think of the basic things that Scripture teaches us about church. And here are a couple of those things. These things are not new. These are the things I put up there last week. The church was and is God's idea. The church was and is God's idea. Somebody wasn't sitting around one day and said, all right, now we have believers. What are we going to do with them? It was God's idea to have a church. And so God orchestrated this. He intended for it to take place. There's a second thing. The church is central to all that takes place in the New Testament. Remember, several weeks ago, we did a survey of Scripture. And we find that starting in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You come to Acts chapter 2, we'll get there tonight, and you find the church coming into existence. The rest of Acts teaches us that the church grew and churches were planted all over the place. You come to the epistles, they're instructions to churches. The pastoral epistles are instructions to pastors of churches. By the time you get to Revelation, it is the end of time, and the Lord is walking through His churches and saying, I see what's going on. And some of them are commended, some of them are condemned. And all the way from Matthew 16 through the end of the New Testament, what is central is the church. Now, you and I think very humanly, very earthly about church. We think of it in its physical building and the people who are involved. But when God sees it, it is an organism. It is a group that was born into existence out of His desire. And so a church is not something that focuses around a man or a group of people. It is God's people gathered together. This is not my church. Now, I am responsible. I have a position of responsibility. It's not your church. Now, it's not wrong to say, come to my church, because you don't mean it in the possessive sense of I own it. You mean it in the sense of I go there. And if I were to say at my church, which, by the way, I don't say very often. I rarely, as pastor, say, in my church, we do that. My terminology would just be in our church, we do that, because it's not mine. And there might be a time which I would do that, but very rarely. But the church is central to what happens in the New Testament. And the last thing, as far as the basics are concerned, is that you find that the Scripture teaches that the church is the organized life of the believer in this age. It is the organized life of the believer in this age. That is how we gather together. That is how we worship. And so when somebody says to me, I don't need to go to church to worship God, I don't have to have a church in order to worship God. All right? That would, in some sense, it would be true, but not biblically. You can worship God outside of church. But if you're worshiping God, let me assure you that as you read through the New Testament, you're going to find that God is expecting you to be involved in a New Testament church, in a church that is a gathering of believers separated unto Him and worshiping Him. That's His intent for you to do. And while it is true that you can worship outside of church, you can get up tomorrow morning and worship the Lord, but God is expecting that we will be part of a church as an organized life of a believer. Now, sometimes to understand something, you have to understand what it is not. And so we took some time to go through four things the church was not, and these, again, are just ingredients. And we put down four things. It's not a continuation of the old economy. That is a kind of a fancy way of saying it is not just going from Old Testament to New Testament and we just keep going. It is a different beast when we get to the New Testament. Secondly, it's not a continuation of the synagogue. And so this is completely different. The church and the synagogue are two different things. The synagogue was purely Jewish. While they met at the synagogue sometimes, you'll find that they quickly ended up separating and making a church. And then I put this in because it had cool words in it. It is coterminal with the interregnum. And you remember what that is, right? I had to look it up again today, too. All that means is that there is a specific age in which the church is going to be the focus of attention. When you come to the New Testament, there's a point where the Jews reject their Messiah. And the church is going to start, and then the church is going to end, but that's not the end of the New Testament era. There's going to be a tribulation that follows that. There are going to be some other things. And so it is a specific period of time. The fourth thing is the church is not a denomination. We are Baptist because we identify with the Baptist distinctives. And those are some specific things. Those are things that we would agree with as far as the Scripture teaching and the doctrinal stand that we have. But the church is not one denomination. There will be people who are saved who are not Baptist. There will be Baptists who are not saved. And so it is not a denomination of people. The church is something that is specifically defined. And it is a community of all true believers who are gathered together to express their faith visibly. And so we're gathered together for a purpose. Now, we have these basics that we've put down. And those basics are things that we need to make sure that we remember. The church is God's idea. The church is central to everything that takes place in the New Testament. And the church is the organized life of the believer. So those are three very basic things that as we went through the Scripture, we pulled out and said, all right, here are some things that we have to remember. Here are three ingredients to coming to some conclusions that we're going to need to come to. Now, let's go a different direction tonight with that basic understanding. And with a basic understanding of some of the things the church is not, then we can proceed to what the church is. So in God's sight, when He describes the church in the New Testament, what is it? Well, I like to do things in question and answer form. And sometimes that helps us to think things through beforehand. And so I'm going to let you help me answer some of these questions. We'll get through just a couple of them tonight. But here's the first one. And I think you know the answer to this. We've kind of covered that already. When was the church founded? Now, let me give you another bit of information that I haven't put on here. I think most of you would understand this. When we say the church, what do we mean? Because there are two meanings to that. I'll show you a verse here in a minute. But we have the idea, if I say I'm going to the church, where do I mean? I mean the building. If I leave my house and say, Christy, I'm going down to the church, it is probably indicating the building. And that is, there's nothing wrong with that. And I say, if I were to say our church or our church family, who would I mean? I would mean the people of Keystone Baptist Church. That would be those who are members, those who are friends of our church, and that would be the church family. Now, what if I just say the church, meaning something much more broad than that? What do I mean? All right, the body of believers. Remember, we started last week, and look here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 22. This is a passage that is generally talking about, and we use it most of the time to talk about husbands and wives and then children and servants in chapter 6. But he uses a comparison with the church. And so let's begin reading in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. Wait, I have to sneeze. There, sorry. But that it might be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Boy, here is the way the Lord looks at the church. Now remember, we came to this conclusion. I want to reiterate this for you because this is a critical ingredient. Sometimes we get a bad attitude about church. Now, I hope I don't because I'm the preacher. So when somebody says, how's it go? If I say it went bad, then that's not a good sign. But sometimes we can get a bad attitude about church. I just don't like something. I don't like this person. I don't like this teacher in Sunday school. I don't like the song Pastor Shank picked. I don't like the whatever. We can get a bad attitude about church. You know, God doesn't have a bad attitude about church. He says, you know that church? I want to nourish it and cherish it. He said, it is my body. He is the head of it, and it's his body. And he said, you know, I am just in love with the church. Absolutely in love to the point where I died for it, where I live for it, where I nourish it, I cherish it, I lead it, I direct it, I do whatever I can for the church. His attitude is often much different than our attitude. And again, let me be careful to tell you, I'm not talking about you loving and caring for the pastor. I'm talking about the church. God's attitude about church is really good. And sometimes, in comparison, ours is not really good. We have 1,000 things we'd rather do than go to church. But what I want you to see here is we talk about the church as a building. We talk about the church as a local group of people. When Paul is speaking here, he is speaking in a very broad term. When he says that Christ died for the church, of whom is he speaking? Not just one small group of people there in Ephesus. They probably met in different houses. He's talking about all of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And so we're speaking in a very broad sense of all of those who are part of the body of Christ. They've been baptized into his body by one Spirit. And so when I ask this question, when was the church founded? I'm asking the question in a broad sense, when was this broad group called the church founded? When was it instituted? When was it organized? So give me the answer to that question. When was the church founded? When would you say it was founded? Hey, give me a hand because I hear a couple of... Todd? All right, Day of Pentecost. Let's go from Ephesians to the book of Acts. It's ground we've covered a little bit. We're not going to linger here. But Acts is a critical passage when we're looking at the ingredients for understanding exactly what a church is. When you come to Acts chapter 2, the believers have been waiting for the Lord. He's come, he's ascended, and he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, remember the Holy Spirit comes, and they speak in tongues, specific languages that these other people can understand. And Peter then, as a result of that, preaches a message that ends with verse 38, where he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here's how you get the Holy Ghost, you get saved. Now, go down to verse 41, and here's the response to Peter's sermon. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now, let's go down to verse 46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the..." What's the next word? All right, so here is Luke, who's probably the writer of Acts, giving us the first mention of the church. "And the same day there were added unto the church daily such as should be saved." And so what we have is this idea that in Matthew chapter 16 it says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Come to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and the following verses, and at that point we have the birth of the church. This is God's idea. And at this point, the church comes into existence. When he says there were added to it, and there were 3,000 souls that were saved that day, he goes on to say that they added unto the church daily such as should be saved. So here, all of a sudden, he talks about the church. They're looking forward to this thing called a church. And at Acts chapter 2, there it is. It comes into existence. Now, there will be other people who will talk about it. But what we find is, from that point on, the church is established and it's growing. In Acts, they go on church planting missions, and they have the church in existence from that point on. So, when did our church start? It's a trick question. When did our church start? Nancy, when did our church start? Depends on how we're using the word church. Our church started the day of Pentecost. That was the group of believers. And the believers for all time are considered the body of Christ. Now, let me define it a little more. When did Keystone Baptist Church start? Remember the year? Start down there. 54 is what I understand. 1954 is when our church, this body of believers as a local group, began. But do you see the difference? This is not something that somebody thought up and said, "Let's have a church." This is something that God loves. He cherishes. He wants to nourish. He wants people to grow closer to Him, grow in Christ's likeness. Not because of the people, but because of Him. He will use the people in the church to do it, but the church started that day. And there is a sense in which we are part of a larger group, a body of Christ, but then there are clearly individual local churches as well. And we need to be proud of that fact that God has given us the opportunity to meet together as a part of the body of Christ into a local church. And so we have this overriding idea that must be remembered, that the church is not man's idea. And when we get to the place where we see that it is man's idea, then we can alter it and we can change it. You remember another illustration of this? And he talked about marriage. You know, in the world in general, in society in general, there's this idea, we can change marriage. Well, we can change it if we started it. But if we trace marriage in the Bible, we go back and we find that marriage was God's idea. And since marriage was God's idea, God defined it. And when he defined it, unless I consider myself more authoritative than God, I can't change it. I can't alter it. This principle carries through on a number of things that we study in the Bible. When I start to look at the church, I can't alter it or change it or in any way fiddle with it unless I consider myself more authoritative than God. I have to recognize that God has given parameters on some of these things that I do not have the authority to alter. I cannot change them because I'm not above him. And so here's the first question, when was the church founded? How do we define church? If somebody says, what do you mean by church? How are you going to define it? Now, we've talked about the three differences in the church, but let's narrow it down a little bit more as far as we're talking more about the local church. What is a local church? What is the definition of a local church? Now, this is a little more strenuous on your brain, so I'll give you a second to think about it. And I tell you what, let's do this. Let's go ahead and look at this. We already read through this. But when you read the beginning of the church, you see a couple of things, and this will help you in your definition. But clearly, the people who became part of the church, it says they were added to that, and so they were keeping some kind of account of that. But the people who were added to that group, added to the church, were people who were, first of all, they were believers, they were saved. Secondly, it says that these people were baptized. And then you'll find a third thing. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had beliefs that they held the same. And at that point, you did not have the variety. You know, a requirement here before you go through church membership is at the very basis, you have to read and agree with our church constitution. And the vast majority of the time, we have people go through the Growing in Grace class. Well, why is that? I don't want somebody joining something that they don't know what it is. Now, if I have somebody coming from, for example, Lois came from a church that I know, and I know that she's been there for, you know, all of her 39 years. Today's her birthday. And so I know where she came from. But I'm very careful. If somebody comes to our church, I want them to know what we're teaching. And that was what was happening here. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. These people are worshiping together. They're serving together. They observe the ordinances. It talks about them breaking bread together. They're going out soul winning together. And they were taking care of each other. In this particular case, it says that when they came together, they sold their possessions and put all the money in a pot, and they gave to people as they had need. Now, that didn't work out so well. And so that wasn't something that's continued in the churches. That was an idea they had. But the point is, they felt the need to care for each other. And so that's the foundation of a church as it is pictured there at its very inception. So with that in mind, let's pick the great intellects of our church and have them give a definition of church. How would you define the church? All right? Kevin, you feel pretty intellectual tonight? Uh-oh. We have to find the intellect. You want to take a stab at a definition, though? Nothing is wrong, all right? Unless it's purely heretical. Yeah.
Just a group of local believers that meet in a specific area.
All right. That's a great shot. Great. All right. Okay. Let's see, Bill or Mark? You want to vote for one of the other? Yeah, he voted for you, Bill. Yeah. What do you think?
They have to agree with the same doctrine also.
Okay. All right, we'd have to add that this is a group of local believers who are in agreement doctrinally, and they're gathering together. I'm looking for one more ingredient to that, all right, just a real generic thing, all right? Let me stay on this side. Joseph back there wants to give me an answer, but maybe we better, let's see. Oh, boy, I don't know. Let's go to the great intellects, the teenagers. Nathan, want to add anything to that? Oh, that's not the right answer. Come on. they've come up with, it's a local group of believers who are gathering together. They agree on doctrine, and baptized. All right, we'll take that one too. All right, so he got an answer. Let's see. Todd, was that your hand I saw? All right, furtherance of the gospel. That would be it. I'm going to put this down. I already put this up for you. The church is a community of true believers, is the community of all true believers gathered together to visibly express their faith. I could have put a host of definitions on here. Here's Thiessen wrote a book called Lectures in Systematic Theology. I just put this one on because I happen to have the book beside me. All those who in this age have been born of the Spirit of God and have by the that same Spirit been baptized into the body of Christ. Right, that would be more the church as a whole. When we're talking about a local church, it would be these things where we're gathered together for the purpose of worshiping and serving God. Here's a group of people who have been saved. And as a group who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they recognize the teaching of the New Testament that there needs to be a church. There is an innate need for that. There is an understanding that believers ought to gather together to worship. Brother Skinner, I think you told me you're in a church planning work up there, right? Here's a group of believers that sense a need for a church. Why? Well, God has put that in us. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God, those to whom the Spirit indwells, ought to seek the chance to gather together to praise the God who saved them, to lift high His name, to bring glory to Him by both their worship and their works. That's the objective that we have. Now, we can go a lot further in that definition, but there is the definition of a church. It's a community of true believers that are gathered together to visibly express their faith. And we'll do that by learning, by singing, by worshiping and praying together, by going out on soul winning for the propagation of the gospel, by helping others. There are all kinds of ways that we visibly express that, but that is the purpose for which we're gathered. And all of these things at the top, they're saved, they're baptized, they're in agreement with the doctrine, they're worshiping, they're serving together, they observe the ordinances, there's soul winning going on, they're taking care of one another. All of these things are clearly part of a local church. Now, whose idea was that? The pastors? No. Maybe it was the people who wrote the church constitution? No. The idea of all of this is God's. He said, I want you to gather together with the express purpose of worshiping and serving. We'll come to a couple of other questions. The ordinances of the local church. What are the two ordinances of the local church? All right, I think most of you would be able to get this. Carol? Yeah, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, I preached on that recently, and so we find it in Matthew 28 where we're commanded to do that. And then the Lord exemplifies it, or the disciples exemplify it. When they come, they baptize people. The other one is the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. You know, you can actually put this down as a couple of terms, but you find it in 1 Corinthians 11:2. It's called the Lord's Supper. In Acts 2:42 that we just read, it says they broke bread together. You know, we get the term communion, by the way, from 1 Corinthians 10:16. I just thought you'd find that interesting because it never says communion, but the Greek word there means communion. Do we observe Eucharist? How many of you observe Eucharist? If you're taking notes there should be a verse before Eucharist, Matthew 26, 27, 26, or 26, 27. What does Eucharist mean? Anybody know? You'll know after I tell you. It means thanksgiving. It's the Greek word thanksgiving. And Eucharist, the reason that we bristle a little bit at it is because Eucharist is normally in what religion? That's in Catholicism. The term itself is not bad. It comes from when the Lord Jesus Christ was observing communion. It says that he gave thanks for it, and then they ate. And the Eucharist is the thankfulness. It's the thanksgiving. And so while we don't use that term because it identifies us with a different group of people than we want to be identified with, it is not a bad term. It is a time of thankfulness for what the Lord has done for us. What about the other one? Nobody mentioned this. There it is. Oops. Back up. How about foot washing? Is anybody into foot washing? I hope you do foot washing, but not foot washing. Okay? And again, I think I'm asking you something you know, but in John chapter 13, it talks about the Lord washing the disciples' feet, and there are churches that then observe foot washing. They gather in a circle, and they do the foot washing at church. And I know there were a couple of people the last time we talked about this who had been at a foot washing. And I wouldn't say that, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing a foot washing, but at the same time, it's not an ordinance. Why is it not an ordinance? Does anybody remember? Carol? Right. It is not repeated in the epistles. Now, I failed to finish two things on this slide. One was to put that other verse in, and then there are two other verses that go with foot washing where if you are a proponent of it, you can say, well, it's mentioned here, but it's not really mentioned in any way as an ordinance. And so it's not something that the church was continuing. And so that's why we, as well as most churches, do not see it as an ordinance. But it wouldn't be something that would hurt you in any way. It is showing how Christ was a servant of all. That's the intent of it. And there are some churches that perform it, the Brethren churches, and it's fine. It's not wrong to do it. I would hesitate to be able to call it an ordinance, and we wouldn't do it here, but it's not one of those things I would look and say is sinful to do. Nothing at all wrong with that, being a servant. And so when we have the church gathered together, they're there for the purpose of the ordinances. And here's the next question we'll get to. This church, then, that Christ loves, He died for, He cherishes, He nourishes it, He absolutely adores it. He doesn't have a bad attitude about church. He doesn't dread us gathering together. What's our mission? What is it that we are supposed to be accomplishing? All right, certainly one would be the Great Commission. But is that it? What is it? All right, to worship, definitely. I think that would be worthy of taking some time and asking that question. Now, I've had time to prepare, so I've got seven things on my list. When you go through Scripture, you ask the question, all right, now, what is this organism supposed to do? What is its function? What is it supposed to do for us? What are we supposed to do for it? How are we supposed to function together in order to worship and to serve the Lord? And that's the next question we need to get a good answer to. What are we supposed to do in order to make this thing what the Lord expected for it to be? And again, let me finish where I started. These are ingredients. We need to answer some practical questions. What if you got burned at church once? What if something is going on that you don't like? What if? And you can put your own in there. When you think of it from a human perspective, we often think of it as an organization that I have to control. That is not the way the Lord is presenting it. He is presenting it instead as something that He is the head of. And we have a different response. And so we'll take these ingredients and we'll put them together and we'll come to some conclusions that I think will help you deal with some of the issues in church, some of the issues that some of you have faced. Now, this is a great time for us to study it. As far as I know, nobody's mad at anybody. If you are, don't be. And the Lord is blessing. We've seen people saved. And so let's continue that. But I want you to understand what we have, because sometimes we take for granted the blessings that God has given us. And He certainly has given us blessings here of having wonderful fellowship, wonderful friendships, and opportunities to learn and grow. And I trust we won't get to the place where we take those things for granted. We're going to bow for prayer, and then I'm going to have Pastor Shank come. And we're going to finish with, I believe it's number 611. a little chorus that we finished with last week. And as we do that, I trust you'll remember that God has given us the church for a very specific purpose. Let's bow for prayer, then we'll have Pastor Shank come. Father, thank you for the time. And Lord, I pray this evening that your Holy Spirit will ingrain in us the truths that are taught in your word. And Lord, as we look at these things, I pray that they would be used in a fashion to make us more effective for you. There is no doubt, Lord, that people will disappoint each other. But you as our God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the head of the church and the one who loves and cherishes us will never change. And so, Lord, I pray you'll help us to keep our eyes focused upon you and not upon those who surround us. Help us to be fervent and faithful in the responsibilities that are before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Shank.